Today, I want to talk about a very difficult subject. It's the subject of divorce. I thought if everybody would close their eyes, and those of you who I would like to leave the room, we won't see you go. I felt like in this series, I needed to address it. There's a lot of different thoughts about it, and I feel like I owe you some clarity on it as best I can. This message is a product of three or four resources. One is a book called Divorce and Remarriage in the Church by David N. Stone Brewer. I highly recommend it. I'll just give an overview. If you want to dig deeper in what the Bible says about it, I would encourage you to get the book, Divorce and Remarriage in the Church, David N. Stone Brewer. It's a good read and very well thought and crafted, and I think it's worth reading. John Ortberg did a series of messages on this probably 20 years ago. I've saved those. And then, of course, the commentaries I have, William Barclay and a few others. Those are my resources today, and I'm leaning heavily on those as I bring to you what I've learned from all those individuals I just mentioned. Let me just say this. Divorce and the biblical idea of it and the biblical response to it is far more complex than we can imagine. And the Bible does have much to say about it. There's no way, though, I could possibly give you an appropriate overview of all the Bible has to say about the subject. Just let me tell you, there's many, many, many things to be considered when the topic of divorce comes up. It is not just black and white, cut and dry, one or two statements. It is far more complex, and its history and the roots of the first divorce and how that began to take place in ancient times, it's worth spending some time knowing about it. I thought we probably ought to do a class on Wednesday nights on the subject of divorce. Then I thought, well, everybody'd be afraid to walk in there. You know, everybody'd go, oh, marriage is in trouble. I saw them walking into the class. I mean, if Kim and I showed up, they'd go, oh, Marty and Kim's marriage must be falling apart or whatever it is. And it's not falling apart. In about 4 or 5 weeks, we'll celebrate year number 40, and we're not falling apart. So she is doing something this weekend she invited me to do, and I guess if I was a good husband, I would have done it, but it's physically impossible. She hiked the Grand Canyon, and with a group of people, invited me to go back in January, February, and it was really clear. I said, that's not a chance that's going to happen. And if I went, I would die, and you'd have to be dragging me. Of course, she'd just leave me there, I think, but you don't want to drag me out of the canyon, you know. So we're very different people, but we've got a wonderful relationship, of course, wonderful marriage, and God gave his best to me when he brought her into my life, and I'm very thankful for her. So let's dive into this for a moment. I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and that's a text on divorce, just in a few verses here. And kind of, well, it's a few verses, but it's about half of that chapter. So here we go. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Now remember this. They came to him with a question to test him. That's why we're reading this. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. We talked about that, I think, week number one or two of this series. Because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. And I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now let's talk about what that means and how we arrive at understanding a very complex and difficult subject as we travel through the scriptures for a moment. I know that there are people in this room and in all our rooms who have been through a divorce. There are some struggling through one right now. There are some considering a divorce. And all of us probably know someone close to us, family or otherwise, that we've walked with through one of these situations. Some of you grew up in a family that went through a divorce. My parents divorced, as I've told you before. The divorce was final on their 30th wedding anniversary. And thankfully, we were a wonderful, loving family all the way till I lost my dad just a few years ago. Mom is with me and my brother now here in Oklahoma City. Many are struggling through this. Some of you have been through the pain of a divorce and maybe even been to church where they gave a message that divorce is the unforgivable sin or made you feel like you are damaged goods. I will never for the life of me, and I'm not a brilliant theologian, I didn't need to tell you that, but I will never for the life of me figure out why we have labeled that one sin above all others. That you can't serve in a church or you can't lead, can't be a part if you have been through a divorce. And the Bible doesn't say that ought to be the case. Follow me here. The church shoots its wounded sometimes. I hope you know my hope is that this message will bring hope and healing. I don't think I've ever known anyone who walked down the aisle saying, I'm planning on this ending in divorce. Now, there's crazy things going on now. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Get your prenup signed. You know what you're going to get if you don't make it. Give it a whirl. If it doesn't work, get a divorce. That probably happens, I would imagine, in the bizarre world we live in now. Never known anyone, though, that just walked down the aisle saying, this will end. I don't know when it will, but it's probably going to end. I think there were people attending weddings that you would like to bet how long that one's going to last. This is a kind of controversial subject, of course. Is it okay that we talk about it? I think, of course, Jesus talked about it, and anything that Jesus talked about, we should be talking about as well. So we'll get to it. There's a lot of information. I'm going to turn on a fire hose here, and I hope you, I'll talk fast and you listen fast, and I'll bungle some words, of course, along the way, but I'm trying to get all this out. So way back in the ancient world, before Jesus and before the Old Testament, the ancient Near East was pretty much governed by a Hammurabi Code. There's probably, the pronunciations are unclear there, but Hammurabi Code. Some of you have heard about this code when you were in high school. If you were a wife under that code, your husband could divorce you at any time and for any reason just by walking out of the house. You could be stuck with the kids if there were any. You'd have no money. Let's say that you had sons and found some way to raise them. They might get old enough to work the farm and turn a profit. And then your ex-husband could return home anytime he wanted to, reclaim you and the kids and the money and the farm. And what that meant was if you were a wife and your husband left, even though technically you could remarry, the reality was that no man would ever marry if husband number one were lurking around somewhere. Because she's still married. There was no divorce here. Notice there's no divorce being mentioned yet. So if you were a woman in that world at that time and your marriage broke up, you were in trouble. It was a cruel world to be a woman. We know that. We see that again and again through some of the various texts we will travel through. And one of the best things that ever happened to women, if not the best thing that ever happened for women, was the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Women were very vulnerable in that world. One of the striking aspects of that law of Moses, compared to the law of the ancient Near East, was its concern for women. It was clear that from Genesis that God's intent for marriage was that it be a permanent commitment from a husband and wife. And if it did break up, Moses said, in Deuteronomy 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his home. Now, the certificate was a way of protecting the woman because it meant the first husband could never come back and reclaim her. And the certificate always had a phrase on it, you are free to remarry any Jewish man or any Jewish woman that you wish. Deuteronomy mentions divorce on the grounds of indecency. In Hebrew, it read for the cause of sexual immorality. This raises the question, what about other cases? Were there provision for divorce because of abuse or abandonment? We believe there are. they're covered as well. In Exodus 21, we find another text on divorce. The law here covers the question, what happens if a man takes a second wife and it's designed to protect the interest of the first wife? This goes back to Exodus 21. Listen to this. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her, the first wife. He shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her conjugal love. This is Old Testament. If he does not provide her with those three things, food, clothing, love, if he does not provide those three things, she is free to go without payment of money. Once again, the law is seeking to protect the woman. In this case, the husband takes a new wife. Human nature being what it is, the new wife tends to get more of the good stuff now. And so the law said when he married his first wife, he made a vow to provide and support and provide food and clothing and love. So if he breaks that vow, then the first wife is free to leave, free to get a divorce, free to get a certificate, and free to remarry. One time, rabbis looked at these two passages that became classic texts in the scriptures on divorce. And here was kind of the principle that came from that. Here's the principle that's involved. Based on these texts, marriage involves a vow, three primary promises: to be faithful, to provide food and clothing, so on, and sexual intimacy and affection. To be faithful, to provide, to love. When those vows are broken, the victim of the broken vows has a right to get divorced, male or female, and that would include the right to be remarried. There was no such thing in Judaism as a divorce that did not include the right to remarry. That was the idea behind this certificate. Did rabbis believe that biblical grounds for divorce could include things like abandonment or abuse? Yes. Abandonment would simply be the extreme form of breaking the vow to provide. Abuse would be the extreme form of breaking the vow to love. In Israel, those would be grounds for divorce. That did not mean that anybody thought God believed divorce was a good idea. It was not. But this was a way of preventing worse injustice and suffering when vows had been broken. That's the framework for marriage and divorce in ancient Israel. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a new development. Two of the most famous rabbis of the time, Hillel and Shammai, and they were the big dogs among rabbis. So Hillel looked at the law in Deuteronomy 24, where Moses says a man can divorce his wife for a cause of sexual immorality. And he said to Jesus, Moses could have said that a man could divorce his wife for sexual immorality, but he included the phrase, for the cause. It doesn't sound like much of a change. It's a big change. Man could divorce his wife for the cause of sexual immorality. Why does he include that phrase? The rabbis loved this text. They loved every word and believed no word was random or redundant. So Hillel reasoned that this word must refer to, that must mean there are other causes. Since it was just the word cause, Hillel concluded it would mean any cause, any cause. In other words, Hillel said, Deuteronomy 24, men, a man could divorce his wife for two reasons, sexual immorality or any cause. Remember, Hillel was a man. The rabbis in his school were men, and they decided this any-cause divorce would only be available to one gender, the man. Rabbis would list different faults they believed a husband could use to divorce their wives. Although you may not have known this little piece of information, many of you know a case in the Bible where an any-cause divorce was actually considered and carried out. Remember the story in the New Testament where Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. In Matthew 1:19, it says, but because Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce Mary quietly. Quietly. Now, that's not just a strange word there. Quietly is a big word in this text. It's a technical term. What Joseph decided was he would not take Mary to court, prove that she was guilty of adultery, which would have let him off the hook for the marriage inheritance, and the marriage was over. He decided to get the any-cause divorce, no proof of adultery, no scandal. This means he would have to bear the financial cost and support the child, which he was very willing to do. That's exactly the situation that referred to the story of Mary and Joseph. It was an innovation of Hillel. The other rabbi, Shammai, said, no, Deuteronomy 24 refers only to divorce being allowed for one thing, sexual immorality. And of course, Shammai would have said that divorce, have agreed that divorce could also happen on the basis of Exodus 21, when the vow for provision was broken, when the vow for love was broken. But when it comes to Deuteronomy 24, Shammai said, and any cause divorce is wrong, bad interpretation, it's not correct. So in Jesus' day, this caused big debates, as you might imagine, to the rabbis who followed these two experts in the law. And everybody wanted to know exactly where every rabbi stood on the subject. So Matthew 19:3, then they come to Jesus to trap him. Now we know right up front why they've come to Jesus. They didn't come for clarity. They came to trap him. So this caused this big debate. They go to Jesus. They came to him to test him. They ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? They're not asking what the church has largely understood this question to be. They're not asking, Rabbi, is divorce always against the law? That was never debated in that day. Divorce was in Moses' law. No rabbi would have ever asked that. Is it lawful for us to follow Moses' law? It was in the law. What they're asking, Jesus, how do you interpret Deuteronomy 24? Do you agree with Hillel or Shammai? They're not really interested in his answer. They just came to test him. They were looking for a good argument. So he goes back to the very beginning of the Torah in Genesis, and Jesus says, he quotes Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother, the two shall become one flesh. Now in the Hebrews, it just said they shall become one flesh. Maybe what Jesus was doing when he said two is saying what was rampant in those days, polygamy, that polygamy is not God's plan idea either. Two shall become one. God's purpose for marriage, a husband and a wife, make a permanent intimate commitment. And the Pharisees say, why then did Moses command the man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replies, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. It was not this way from the beginning. So Jesus goes on to say, it's not just for sexual immorality. If you do the any cause deal, you're wrong. If you do that and get remarried, you would have been the exception in that culture. That's adultery. And because the only grounds Jesus mentions here is sexual immorality, some people thought that the New Testament position is that only biblical grounds for divorce is if there's adultery. It is certainly a ground, but not the only one. So Enstone Brewer then comes to kind of explain this text, where Jesus has just said, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard. Jesus did not say that any cause divorce were invalid, but he emphasized their invalidity by saying that people with an any cause divorce were technically not really divorced at all. Therefore, if they remarried after this type of divorce, they were actually committing adultery because they were still married to their previous partner, legally speaking. It's a lot to process. Jesus would be sharing the reality that biblically, where the vows of marriage are broken, where there's hard-heartedness, divorce will be often the only option. One thing we need to mention, if you're in an abusive situation, if your children are in danger, get out. Like now. If you're in that abusive situation, get out. Too often the church hasn't been clear on this. Wise Christian counseling can help. Being in Christian community is important. But do not think that obedience to God means remaining in a situation where you or your children's lives might be in danger. That's not biblical. It's not loving. It's not wise. It's not Jesus' teaching. There's a situation that has unfolded out on the West Coast. A woman went to her church for counseling. Husband was being abusive. The counselor said, go home, submit to your husband. People take that doctrine way further than I believe it ever should go. Go home and submit to your husband. She's being abused by her husband. She's fearful that that would fall over and affect the child eventually, and it did. Her husband is now in prison for molesting their child. the advice that should have been given to her was, yes, you may leave. Not even asking for a divorce at that point, just, yes, I'm going to leave to protect myself. And somehow, someone still thinks, no, submit to your husband. That's not biblical. I can promise you that. 1 Corinthians 7:15, it goes a little further here. If you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever leaves, again, in the Roman world, that's divorce, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. So in other words, if your spouse abandons you, then the marriage is over. You're free to remarry. In the Lord, Paul adds a little later, in other words, to a believer. Paul would not understand himself to be amending Jesus. He's not tacking on additional grounds for divorce. He's not adding abandonment as another ground for divorce in addition to adultery. He would have understood that he and Jesus were in agreement with the framework that they grew up in and were teaching out of, that the teaching of the Old Testament, that marriage was a vow to be faithful, to provide, and to love. And sexual faithfulness includes not having an affair with another woman. It also includes not having a life of chronic indulgence in pornography, or all the various things we can turn to when we are just determined to destroy our lives. Some vows are broken. That does not mean divorce is always the only answer. Sometimes in churches, people have been legalistic about this. My spouse has been unfaithful one time, and I'm going to divorce them. The key here is hard-heartedness. That's what Jesus said. The whole issue goes back to this. You do this because your hearts are hard, we're calloused. Why did Moses command us to get divorced? Jesus answered, no, Moses did not command it. He permitted it because of hard hearts. And the idea here is, even if a marriage vow is broken, if a spouse is repentant, if they're soft-hearted, willing to reconcile, willing to rebuild the marriage, you stick with them. If the spouse refuses to repent, if there's a stubborn, hard-hearted, defiant decision to reject reconciliation, reject intimacy, reject counseling, reject God, reject his ways, reject rebuilding, then divorce will be the only option. When there is the breaking of vows and a chronic, hard-hearted spirit, then it may be the only way. First Corinthians 7:15, if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. So here's just to wrap it all up. It's a lot of information, a lot of words. Let me come back to what I started with. Divorce is very complicated, not just to go through one, but even to understand the biblical teaching on the subject. It's not completely cut and dry and black and white, but it's clear. And why somewhere along the line, churches and Christ followers decided that divorce would be the unpardonable sin in a church. That if you go through a divorce, you can't serve in the church, teach in the church. I don't know where that comes from. I don't get it. I kind of think the woman at the well, I love this story. Jesus walks up to her. Jesus knew exactly what was going to come down here in this conversation. He says, go get your husband. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, that's right. I think she'd had 4 or 5 husbands. And the one you're living with now is you're not married to. It's 4 or 5 divorces, we would assume, unless she was set aside or put away or not given a certificate. And after this encounter with Jesus, her life changed. And we find that this woman who'd been through 4 or 5 marriages and living with a guy now, when she has a change of heart and a change of mind, when she encounters Jesus, what does she do? Many in that town became followers of Jesus because of her talking about him. So you can't tell me that God is not willing to use someone who's messed up their life. He'd love to use you for good things, but you've got to turn your life to him. Put it in his hands. Seek his forgiveness. Seek his way. Seek his will. So if you're in trouble right now in your marriage, a couple of quick thoughts. Get counseling. Get counseling. If you're not willing to get counseling, I'm trying to think of the appropriate words here to describe you. Fool would be a good word. So we take better care of our cars than we do our spouses. If the car breaks down, we're going to get it fixed now. When a marriage is breaking down, what do? Well, we'll figure something out, I guess. She's just going to have to change, or he's just going to have to change. Yeah, maybe everybody needs to change. But do it together. Get counseling, for crying out loud. Get counseling. We offer great counseling here. There's great classes here. There's great opportunities here. We know this happens to people. It's happened to a lot of you. We know that. But get counsel. And secondly, get honest. Truth always wins. You can only hide a lie for so long. Get counsel, get honest, and understand and practice forgiveness. Remember, we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And if you're thinking about getting married, got a few things for you too. Get counseling. Start there. Go get counseling, all right? It won't be the first time in life you'll need it. You're going to get married, and you're going to need counseling again sometime. It might be year 5. It might be year 10. It might be year 15. I've got counselors on speed dial that I've leaned on for 40 years. That's one of the best things I feel like I committed to do. I'm not ashamed to tell you. Get counseling before you get married. Get time to know each other. Be prepared for conflict. Talk to couples who've been married a long time. Make sure you've dated long enough to have some really heated arguments and work through them. This is serious stuff. It's complex. It's not a one size fits all. It's fairly clear what Jesus had in mind. What he said was the intent. Jesus has a lot of things in mind for us. At times, we miserably fail at following through. But I do believe in forgiveness. I do believe there can be healing in the most broken marriage you can think of. I've seen it. I've observed it. So don't give up. Don't give up. Particularly if two are both followers of Jesus, you have a really strong chance that you can get through this. But you've got to turn to him. He'll give you the strength to do whatever has to be done. I'm going to close in prayer, and after I pray, the prayer teams will be at the front of all of our rooms. And so feel for the freedom. These prayer teams are pastors and trained leaders in ministry, volunteers, some. So please take advantage of a chance to go to the front of whatever room you're in and walk up to the prayer team member. They'll be obvious. They'll be right by the stages down front. If you'd like someone to just pray for you, you don't have to mention specifics. It's up to you. If you'd like to be prayed for, and it may have nothing to do with what I've said today. It just may be, I've got something going on in my life. I've got a burden I'm carrying. I've got a spouse that I love, and they're very, very sick. Maybe that's what you want to pray about. Or maybe you've got some teenagers that are scaring you to death. Whatever it is, our prayer teams are ready and honored to pray for you. All right, let's pray. Father, Thank you so much for, first of all, this Bible. It's practical. It's hard to understand in some ways, but there's plenty there that we do clearly understand. Father, I pray through your Holy Spirit that we might be guided and directed through the scriptures as we learn how to handle the difficulties of life. Father, may we who claim to be followers of Christ, may we in the church lead the way of what forgiveness and reconciliation looks like in a marriage, so we could be a voice of hope to our world and demonstrate that God is able to do more than we could ask for or imagine in our families, our marriages, our relationships. Father, we thank you for this assurance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.